Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station every Sunday and Monday through Saturday daily. So why don't you come into fellowship with us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and tune in this same time and station and have a church in the freedom of your own home. You can assemble with us by radio if you live in a country that's not free or there's no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family and friends will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, pray, study the Bible, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Many of you can even learn to preach and teach yourself. Call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123 and leave us a message if it's after hours. Or email us from the link at our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of videos and thousands of sermons, advanced Bible studies with written lessons that can be downloaded with one click of the mouse for you, a church library on your computer or flash drive. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast times. Friends, God can be found where wonderful things are being done with nothing and a nobody. Main Street, without a doubt, is the poorest church in Dallas. We have done so much for so long with so little, we're now fully qualified to do anything with nothing, and that's what faith is. God still saves to the uttermost the lost, and lost sheep are welcome here. We feed about 2,000 meals a week to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has taught and baptized over 19,000, and we preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com, where the preacher takes no pay and drives a 1995 Buick. Why don't you be a missionary and visit the kingdom of God on earth? Missionary-minded Christians go to Africa or India, but you can visit us every month or two or vacation here every year and go on an exciting one-hour, no-nonsense Bible missionary journey with us to the whole wide world. And afterwards, help us feed the poor. Brethren, come from Alaska, Montana, East Texas, and all over the Metroplex. We're between Fair Park and Baylor Hospital, just off I-30, just east of downtown, with a Dallas police officer on duty in our lobby. Now we offer you this great a cappella singing so that you can see what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you get some singing in your life? Or have a church in your home, anywhere in the world, by radio. Tune us in at the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're coming to you at the same time and same station every week, and we want to ask you to go on a missionary journey to the whole world with us. We have 6 national and 22 international radio broadcasts that go out this hour right now. We're covering the earth 4 times today on Sunday, and it's a very exciting thing. I encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. This ministry is really based on several things. You know, in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Mark gives us that great commission from Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. So if we set our goals in our ministry on preaching the gospel to the whole world, then we're doing what he wants us to do. And then in Psalms 41:1, it says, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will be with him and deliver him in a time of trouble. We have the exciting news for you today. Beginning the first of the month, an anonymous donor has paid for our daily broadcast. It's going to go out of WWCR. And WWCR covers the entire earth, broadcasting from Nashville, Tennessee. And so I announced this proposal that WWCR gave us to you, the church, and just on the internet. And I got a phone call within just 2 days, and a dear soul told me, they said, well, I'll just pay for that $800, and I'll just pay for that, and you can just start broadcasting every day to all the world. And so that broadcast, we sent a check to the radio station. We're prepaid for the month. We're signed a contract, and it's all going out. And it's a wonderful thing. It's heard at 10 o'clock at night here in America and covers all the Pacific Rim. But it's at 6 a.m. in Israel and Paris and Moscow. It's at 8 o'clock at Tehran. It's at 9 o'clock in India and Pakistan. It's at 11 a.m. in Beijing and in Tokyo at 12. And it's at 1 p.m. in Australia and 5 p.m. in Hawaii and 11 a.m. in the Philippines. Amazing thing. But the proposal that they gave us, they also offered two other stations. One is Saturday evening at 9 p.m. You can imagine this is a 100,000-watt broadcast tower. This station that they're offering us covers most of the world. And so we're offered that at $300 a month. And then this other station goes out at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, and it goes out to most of the earth, covers all of Europe through Russia, all of North Africa and the Middle East. It's a really wonderful opportunity, and they're offering us that for another $400 a month. It's amazing. You can preach to all of Europe, all of Africa, all of the Middle East, and all through Russia for $100 a week. You wonder why everybody in the world isn't doing it. Last week, we studied Jacob's son, Joseph. And you know, Joseph dreamed a dream that his brothers would bow down to him, and they got really mad at him and sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And those 10 brothers each got 2 pieces of silver out of the deal. What a petty thing that they did to him. And so he winds up in Egypt in head of Potiphar's house. And so Potiphar's wife wants him to have sex with her, and he won't dishonor his master and do that. And so she lies on him and tells Potiphar that he tried to rape her. And so Joseph winds up in prison. And he meets up with 2 of Pharaoh's chief people, his butler and his baker. And so we studied last week. This all took place during what's called the time of the Hyksos king. And we know that their capital was at Tel El Daba, which is in the Nile Delta. And at Tel El Daba, which their capital was called Arvas. And so the Pharaoh has a dream, and nobody can interpret the dream. And Joseph comes and interprets it and says, you're going to have 7 good years, and then you're going to have 7 years of famine, and people are going to starve to death. They found that Hyksos means the foreign kings, and these kings were really from Canaan, and they conquered Egypt. Egypt was in a time of turmoil, and they conquered Egypt, and they brought their own gods with them, their gods Baal and Asherah, and then they accepted all the Egyptian gods too. And the children of Israel learned Baal worship was calf worship. You worship the golden calf. So that's where they got the idea of worshiping the golden calf. Now, his original dream comes true, if you'll open your Bibles with me, to Genesis chapter 42, beginning verse 13. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's all kinds of written lessons. There's all kinds of stuff that you can get a college-level education on there. I'm happy to report to you that last month we had 300,498 hits. We had 53,541 regular visitors that's come before to our website. And we had 14,235 first-time visitors. And we had 10,751 house churches, people that's come every week for the year. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Genesis 42, verse 13. And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren." This is Joseph's brothers talking to him, and they don't realize it's Joseph. He's dressed as an Egyptian. They hadn't seen him in 13 years since they sold him. And now they're come bow down to him, and his dream has come true. And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man, Jacob," in other words, "in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." They didn't tell him we sold him, and he's probably dead. "And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies." Joseph announced the verdict of their trial, and summary judgment was guilty. Under the rules of ancient society, every accused was considered guilty until they proved themselves innocent. There was no such thing like we have in our society today as you're innocent, proven guilty. Genesis chapter 42, verse 15. "Hereby shall ye be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come here. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother. And ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And he put them all together into ward 3 days in the slammer into the cell. So the accused had to prove themselves innocent. And after 3 days, Joseph decides to again review the case, and he brings them before him. So he tells them that he'll test their story and let them prove their innocence by sending one of them back to the youngest brother that they had mentioned. But now he modifies the terms. He's going to make it more easy on them. Genesis 42, 18. "And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God." He uses the term Elohim. And even the Hyksos believed in Elohim. In fact, he was the chief god of their pantheon, and they thought that Baal was his son. "For I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison, and go ye forth and carry corn for the famine of your houses." That word corn really is a mistranslation. It should be wheat. "But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We're verily guilty concerning our brother Joseph." They don't know that he can understand Hebrew. He's been talking to them through an interpreter. And now they're talking among themselves. "We're very guilty concerning our brother Joseph, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself around about from them and wept. He cried. He turned around where they couldn't see he was crying, and he wept. And he returned again and communed with them, and took from them Simon and bound him before their eyes. I bet he was the biggest bully of the brothers. That's who I'd have picked out, the one that picked on me the most. And then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money to his sack and to give them provisions for the way. And thus did he unto them. So Joseph reduces the number of them to be held hostage from 10 to only one who'd be left in prison. And Joseph remembered the members of his father's house and their dire need for food, and therefore he sent them all home but Simon, and their sacks laden with grain, and their money returned. And Jacob would not allow Benjamin to return to Egypt. We don't have time to read all this. We're going to jump down some. Until the grain that they brought back began to run out. So now he's got no choice. He's going to have to send him back. So Joseph sent them back with Benjamin, and he sent double the money because he's afraid that there's some sort of mistake made. And they're really paranoid that not only they had the corn, but they had the money on top of the corn that they used to buy the corn. The money was return to them. Genesis 43, drop down to verse 16. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the rulers of his house, "Bring these men home and slay," that means kill a fatted calf and make lunch ready, "and slay and make ready for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the men did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now here, we're going to jump ahead kind of in history, and you're going to see pictures in Israel of the typical four-room house. During all the time, and when we study it, when we get into Israel, you'll see this a lot. These people had been pastoral nomads. They had lived in tents and had cattle and sheep and goats. And so this kind of house let them bring their sheep and goats into the house with them. So it's a common four-room house. There's one room here, one room here, one room here, and then a broad room across the back. You can see every year they'd resurface the roof. This is another example of the pillars. They'd have pillars. Sometimes this would be an open courtyard, and they'd have their animals here, and sometimes this storage and this storage, and their living would be on the second floor. This is an actual excavation of a four-room house. So you can see one, two, three, four, and then always a broad room across the back. Here is at Tel El Daba where Joseph is. Joseph no doubt lived in a palace, but they found a four-room house there, and he probably built this for when his brothers or somebody come to visit after he got them settled in the land. So this is later. Where did the Jews get the idea of the four-room house? Well, they got it from Joseph in Egypt. And so now we're back into our story. Verse 17, "And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house." Later in history, the domestic architecture of all of Israel was this typical four-room house. In Iron Age 1, from 1200 to 1000 B.C., and from 1000 B.C. to 586, Iron Age 2, this same type of house was common throughout Israel during the first temple period. And so here we see where it came from. It came from Hyksos, the capital of Arvis, where Joseph was the second divisor of Egypt. Verse 18, "And the men were afraid because they brought unto Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned into our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall on us, and take us for bondsmen, for slaves, in other words, and our asses." Verse 26, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 26, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hands into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth." There's his dream coming true again. "And he asked them of their welfare, and he says, is your father the well, the old man of whom you spoke, is he yet alive? And they answered and said, thy servant's father's in good health, he is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads, and they made obeisance," they worshipped him, in other words. "And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son." Him and Benjamin were the only sons born to Rebekah that Jacob loved. "And said, is your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber, and he wept there." He cried, in other words. "And he washed his face, and he went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself, for them by themselves, for the Egyptians which did eat with him, for by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians." I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Tune in, same time, same station next week. Genesis 44 now, verse 1. "And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn's money. And he did according to the word of Joseph had spoken. And as soon as morning was light, the men sent away, and they sent their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have you rewarded evil for good? Is not this it which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he dineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. In other words, you stole his cup. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. We'll drop down to verse 9. And so they said, oh, no, we hadn't got the cup. And he said, well, then whosoever will find the cup will fix you then. So verse 9. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, this is them talking now, the brothers, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondsmen. And he said, now also let it be according to your words, and he with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And a cup was found in Benjamin, the youngest son's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. Soon Benjamin's charged with theft, but Joseph then decrees that everyone but Benjamin was free to leave. Now, for the first time, Judah begins to repent, and he mans up for his father Jacob for Israel's sake. And he begs to take Benjamin's place as Joseph's slave. Now let's drop down to verse 25 because he does a whole lot of begging. He tells the story all over again. Drop down to verse 25. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be not with us, then we go not down. For we may not see the man's face except our younger brother, Benjamin, in other words, be with us. And thy servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, now this is Judah pleading for his brother Benjamin's sake. Now therefore, when I come down to thy servant, Joseph, my father and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die, our daddy will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant, Judah, in other words, became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy steward, Judah, in other words, abide instead of the lad. For the bondsman to my lord, I'll be your slave forever. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father. Judah repented, fervently pleaded from the heart for his father's sake, that he be kept a slave instead of Benjamin. Whether Joseph had been toying with his brothers all along, or been looking for signs of repentance and unselfishness is really not known. But the charade now comes to an end. God loves a sinner that comes to repentance. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is far greater prophet than Jonah. And the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, but the men of Israel won't repent when the Christ comes. Now, if we can just figure out what the men of Nineveh did, then we'll know how to repent. Because Jesus said that they repented. So if we just figure out what they did, what does it say they did? Jonah chapter 3, verse 8. Well, the king tells the men of Nineveh, but let every man and beast be covered in sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Notice that crying there. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Cry mightily to God. And let them turn everyone from his evil way. Now, that's very important. Turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence, that's very important, that's in their hand. And who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now this week we saw two people repent, William and I did, and others downstairs. One was a girl, she'd been a prostitute on the street, been out there drinking and hustling and prostituting, doping all the time. And preaching of William, her heart was broken. She cried tears in front of William and I. And she repented and she said, I want to go into rehab. I want to stop this evil. I want to stop this wickedness. And William brought her upstairs right that same hour and baptized her right here. And I told her, I said, lady, I can't take you home with me because it wouldn't look right for you to sleep in the same house with us two preachers. But what I can do is let you sleep on our front porch. And it'll be safer for you on the front porch than out here behind the church and out here in the street. And I'll let you sleep on the front porch and we'll give you a pallet. William had a bedroll and let her have a bedroll. William got up at 5 in the morning and took her out to Nexus and got her in. And so they first told her there wasn't room. And we prayed and they made room. She repented of her evil ways and cried her heart out. And her name's in your bulletin. And the other day, we had another guy come up here. He told me, he said, oh, I'm dying of cancer. I was hard on him, wasn't I, William? I knew he was full of poop. Poop's a good word. Is that a good word? That ain't too bad. I knew he was full of it. And I was tough on him, wasn't I? I didn't take a bit of garbage off of him. I told him, I said, you're dying. You hadn't got but just a couple of months. And you either going to quit that dope. You're either going to quit your sinning. You're either going to cry your heart out to God. You're either going to repent. You're going to either go into the shelter and you're going to go to the hospital and do the right thing. And God might spare you. But no matter what, you could go to heaven, whether you live or die, you could go to heaven. And he'd give us a song and dance, and he said, I'll be back at 4 o'clock. And at 4 o'clock, I drove up down the expressway and got to Peak Street, and I saw him going under the bridge down there to smoke that cocaine. And I started honking at him and pointing at him. That's why he's not here getting baptized this morning. Because I told him, if you don't repent, I'm not baptizing you. I ain't baptizing you at all. In Luke chapter 13, I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Luke 13, verse 1, they were present at that season. Some had told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. They're saying, oh, we're not sinners. But those Galileans that Pilate killed, they were a bunch of sinners. We're not sinners. We're holier now. And Jesus answered and said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? Nay, I say unto you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I'm telling you the same thing. Every one of you got to repent. Of those 18 upon whom the Tyre Siloam fell, Josephus tells us that they had brought in an aqueduct for, I can't remember, I think 400 furlongs, that they was building an aqueduct in, and that while the workers were working there, a tower at the Pool of Siloam collapsed and fell on some of the workmen. Or like those Tyres 911, when them planes crashed into them, you think the people that died on that day are the people, just bad people that died? You think that happened to them because they were sinners? No. Are those 18 upon whom the Tyre of Siloam fell and slew them think that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I'm telling you the same thing. Every one of you neither repent or you'll perish. There are people today that suppose that ultimate justification is based upon the merit of Christ alone. But I'm telling you, repentance stands between every man and the merit of Christ. Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent ye therefore and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, if you don't repent first, baptism doesn't mean a thing. You go down the water a dry center and you come up a wet center. There's no magic in baptism. You understand? You got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You got to put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You got to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized into Christ. It's like five fingers that make a fist. You got to do it all or nothing counts. You got to change your mind about your wicked ways. And you can't take your secret sin with you into the waters of baptism and expect to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins calling upon the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Well, how do we repent? In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance." The first thing I told that guy Friday to do, I said, "Are you sorry?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I'm sorry." I said, "Well, then go in there in that room and turn the light out and cry your eyes out to God and beg God to forgive you and think of every sorry, rotten, no good thing that you've ever said, done, or thought in your whole life and pour your soul out to God. And then I'll come and talk to you in about a half hour or so." And so we left him alone. And then we went in and talked to him. But he was just faking. He didn't really mean it. He just got a little bit scared about dying. And now he'd rather die high than die saved. See, getting high, all that lets you do is forget today. And you wake up tomorrow, you still got to look in the mirror. And you're still the sorry, rotten, no good dog that you always was. And you're still full of poop. So what are you going to do about your life? It's up to you. Faith means faithfulness. You've got to be faithful to God. Live a Christian life if you want to be saved. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. So it begins with all of that, like David said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy tender mercy, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Wash me, blot out my transgression, cleanse me." Can't you cry to God? That's the way sinners that are saved do. It's the way I did it. Acts 17:30 tells us, "In the times this ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Not all men, everybody except Kelly, or all men except John. John doesn't get to smoke the pipe, keep tooting on the pipe, keep getting high, and boo-hoo, I want to be saved. You either repent or you don't. Why should you really want to repent? Well, because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who is ordained. Wherefore, he has given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. See, we're all going to stand naked before God someday. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged. And 2 Peter 3:9 shows the loving, tender kindness of God. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish." Oh, Lord, I'm any. That's me. I don't want to perish. "But all should come to" what? "Repentance." Repentance means you're going this way serving the devil, and you come to a point you're ready to stop, and you're going to go this other way serving God. Now, it don't mean that you're going to be perfect, but it means when you trip going this way, you get back up and you keep going this way. You don't turn around and go back that way. You keep pressing on towards the mark, towards the prize, towards the high calling of God in Christ, towards faithfulness. "But all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Now that word there, "great noise," is an onomatopoetic word. And that's a $50 word that means the sound of it will let you know what's happening. So the minute you hear this great noise on the day of the Lord, you're going to know the jig's up, the world's over, life is done, the judgment has come. You're going to know it by the sound of it. And it's going to be too late. You're not going to be able to say, "I repent. Fudgies, I got a get out of jail free card here somewhere. Yeah, somewhere I got one." There isn't any get out of jail free card except Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then what's going to happen? "But the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up." Your 401ks and your houses and all your rich Cadillacs and all that stuff, it's all going to be gone. And of course, if you're going to hell, you're going to burn too, and you'll burn forever. Can God make a body that lives forever? Of course. Can he make one that goes to glory and lives in paradise forever? Of course. Can he make one that goes to hell and burns forever? Of course. So it's up to you. Carrot or the stick. Real simple. Romans chapter 2, Paul talking about people like John that tried to pull my leg the other day. All he wanted was a few bucks where he could go get high again. He didn't want to repent. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It ought to. But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. No, no, man, I can't get what I got coming. If I get what I got coming, I'm going to be chopped up in little bitty pieces, man. I'm going to be run through the sausage mill if I get what I got coming. I'll be burning forever and ever and ever if I get what I got coming. I got to escape that. So do you, man, because you're all dogs. The heart of man is desperately wicked, the book says. You might tell me you're good. Some of you might just be misdemeanor sinners, not felony sinner like me. Yeah, but you're still a sinner. You're in the same boat I'm in. I'm telling you that right now. We're in all in the same canoe. To them by patient continuance and well-doing, seeks for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. That's what I want. I want glory and immortality and eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. He don't like you no more than he likes me. And he don't like me no more than he likes you. And he don't like white folks any more than he likes black folks. And he don't like brown folks any more than he likes white folks. He likes us all alike. He's not willing that any should perish. I'm telling you, race or none of this stuff matters. In heaven, black is going to shine. You're going to have high gloss, man. You're going to shine. And brown is going to shine. And white is going to shine. That's what he says. For those that lead many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. Surely you want that, don't you? Or you want tribulation and anguish? No. Joseph suddenly announced that he wants to be alone with the Canaanites. So the story now reaches its turning point. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. You know, last year we downloaded 1,700,000 written lessons and 1,000,000 sermons. I'm telling you one thing, 1,000,000 of anything is a bunch of them, even if it's ants. Genesis 45, verse 1. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They thought, man, my God, we sold you as a slave, and now you're almost second to Pharaoh. You're the number two man in the land. They ain't seen him in 13 years. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me here, for God doth send me here to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord over all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me. Thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thy house, comes to poverty. And the brothers were supplied with wagons, with food, to speed their journey to Canaan and back. Now drop down to verse 25. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And he went up out of the land of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they said unto him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel, see here now, Jacob and Israel's used interchangeably. And Israel said, it is enough, Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And right here the die's cast. Jacob and all the children of Israel would go down to Egypt, where their long journey sojourn had been foretold to Abraham many years before, back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. And he, God, said to Abraham, know of assuredly that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them and afflict them 400 years. So the affliction began really with the persecution of Isaac by Ishmael, and that 400 years was actually 430 years because Ishmael was like 13 to 15, and the Septuagint translation says that they spent 215 years in Canaan and 215 years in Egypt. We'll study that more when we get into that. And of course, Christians use the Septuagint translation. There's some trouble with the Masoretic text. The Masoretic text, the Masoretic Jews, about the year 400, went through there and made some changes in order to try to get rid of so many Jews becoming Christians regarding prophecies and things of that nature, dates and times. Genesis 45:28, and Israel, or Jacob, said, it is enough, my Joseph, my son is alive. I will go see him before I die. Notice also that Jacob is pointedly referred to here as Israel. It's a covenant relationship of God with his chosen people that the seed, the Messiah, is coming that dominates every word of the book of Genesis that we've studied from the very beginning, from Genesis 3:15. God has been saying one thing, the Christ is coming. He's going to come in the future. He's going to come through the house, first through a woman, next through Shem, next through Noah, next through Abraham, next through Isaac, next through Jacob, and then finally we're going to find out in the next week or two through Judah, the tribe of Judah. What a wonder the record of God is and how it happened. God overruled the hatred and the jealousies and the envious of the wickedness of his brethren to place one of Jacob's sons on the throne in the land of Egypt, who in time brought all the descendants, all the children of Israel, to live there. The Egyptians detested foreigners, especially shepherds, and thus it wouldn't be easy for the children of Israel to intermarry with the Egyptians, as it had already begun in Canaan, in the case of Judah, where he'd married a Canaanite. Not only that, in Egypt, for several generations, they would have the protective arm of a powerful central government that would secure them against hostile attack. And under those divinely appointed conditions, they would indeed grow to a mighty nation. How marvelous are the ways of God and his providence for his chosen people, which you are if you're a Christian. Genesis 46:1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. Beersheba, in a sense, as an outpost, was somewhat the point of no return on the way to Egypt, lying at the southern tip of the land of Canaan, being also the place that his father Isaac and the father of Jacob had lived and erected an altar of God. This could possibly be the same altar that Jacob now is offering sacrifices on. At any rate, God appeared to him in a vision, thus removing all doubts. Genesis 46:2. God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. As far as Scripture records, this is the last appearance of God to Jacob. There was 8 appearances in all, in 28:13, 31:3, 31:11, 32:1, 32:30, 35:1, 35:9, and 46:2. Appearances of God to Jacob were all strictly business. They came not for the personal benefit of the patriarch, but they were only at times of pertinent welfare of the covenant people and the coming nation. God didn't appear to Jacob and comfort and soothe him that Joseph was still alive during those 13 years when Jacob thought he was dead. Now notice the clause, and God spake unto him a vision in the night and said, Jacob. Notice the term Jacob and Israel here is used interchangeably again. The rest of the book of Genesis, these names are always used interchangeably. Verse 3, and he said, I am God, the God of thy fathers. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. So he'll fulfill the seed promise. He'll fulfill the promise that they will be a chosen people, the Jews, and out of that chosen people will come one special Jew, the Messiah, the Christ, who will live a perfect sinless life and die as the perfect sacrifice for every sinner like you and me. Verse 4, and I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. I'm going to bring you back to the land that I promised you. And Joseph shall put his hands upon thy eye. Long afterwards, when Joseph himself came to die, he spoke of it and how God would take the people up out of Egypt and deliver them to Canaan. He requested that his bones be carried back to Canaan, back to Israel, and that promise was fulfilled. And Joseph shall put his hands upon thy eyes. This is an idiomatic expression, which is a prophecy, that Joseph shall perform the last rites of his father at his death, the closing of his eyes, and death was anciently performed by a loved one. I closed Ginger's eyes. I've closed many eyes in the last 25 years as minister of this church. I've helped a lot of people die. See, when you die, your eyes are still open, and you have to close those eyes. And so back in the colonial days, they'd put a nickel on their eyes because a nickel was a small coin. Penny was a great big coin the size of a half dollar. They'd put a nickel on their eyes until rigor mortis set in. Then after 1864, pennies become small the size they are now. And so instead, when they close their eyes, they'd put a penny on their eye. And from that comes the old proverb that I often use about a petty larceny thief, that he steal the pennies off a dead man's eye. And so that's where that saying comes from. And so God tells Jacob that Joseph will close his eyes, that Joseph will be there when you die, and he'll close your eyes, and he'll bury you properly. Isn't that a wonderful promise that he made to him? I'm sure that some loving hands of a Christian will close mine, and if not, God will. Genesis 46:28. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Judah going before Israel is a type of Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the forerunner. In Hebrews 6:20, it says, whether the forerunner is for us entered into the holy place in heaven. See, heaven is just like this temple, and it's got a holy of holies. And Christ, see, the high priest would only go in here. It had an altar out front where the lamb was slain. It had a laver just like the waters of baptism. And then it had a building that was just like represented the church. Your living stones are become a spiritual house to God. It had a table of shewbread that was like the Lord's table. It had a menorah, the 7-pronged candlestick that, like you are, the light of the world. And then it had an altar of incense that prefigured the prayers of the saints. And the high priest could enter this holy of holies once a year, and he took blood and he sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant, confessing himself and the sins of himself and the sins of the people. And Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has entered one time with his own blood and now sits at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. If the blood of Christ is so powerful that it can wash away all of our sins, if a dead Messiah is that powerful, how much more powerful is a living Messiah that sits at the right hand of God, who's now making intercession for us to God? I'm telling you, we got some powerful stuff going for us if you're really a Christian. But always remember, many are called and few are chosen. But it's the chosen few that we preach to. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Joseph made ready his chariot, verse 29, and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell upon his neck and wept upon his neck a good while. What a remarkable picture. Why won't you believe in Jesus? Don't follow after the ways of poor old white John. Come down here snibbling and crying and didn't want to go to hell, don't want to die, but don't want to do the things that's necessary to live forever. And you know the thing about lung cancer? He ain't got but just 2-3 months. Just 2-3 months. If he just give up that dope for 2-3 months, he could live forever. But he loves that dope more than he loves eternal life. Don't be like that. Believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Hate your wicked ways. Turn from your wicked ways and do what's right. March right down to front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away, calling upon the name of the Lord. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station every Sunday and Monday through Saturday daily. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and tune in this same time and station and have a church in the freedom of your own home. You can assemble with us by radio if you live in a country that's not free or there's no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family and friends will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. 5 things compose worship. You can sing, pray, study the Bible, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Many of you can even learn to preach and teach yourself. Call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123, and leave us a message if it's after hours. Or email us from the link at our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, and thousands of sermons, advanced Bible studies with written lessons that can be downloaded with one click of the mouse for you, a church library on your computer or flash drive. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast times. Friends, God can be found where wonderful things are being done with nothing and a nobody. Main Street, without a doubt, is the poorest church in Dallas. We have done so much for so long with so little, we're now fully qualified to do anything with nothing, and that's what faith is. God still saves to the uttermost the lost, and lost sheep are welcome here. We feed about 2,000 meals a week to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has taught and baptized over 19,000, and we preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, where the preacher takes no pay and drives a 1995 Buick. Why don't you be a missionary and visit the kingdom of God on earth? Missionary-minded Christians go to Africa or India, but you could visit us every month or two, or vacation here every year, and go on an exciting one-hour, no-nonsense Bible missionary journey with us to the whole wide world, and afterwards help us feed the poor. Brethren come from Alaska, Montana, East Texas, and all over the Metroplex. We're between Fair Park and Baylor Hospital, just off I-30, just east of downtown, with a Dallas police officer on duty in our lobby. Now we offer you this great a cappella singing so that you can see what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you get some singing in your life? Or have a church in your home, anywhere in the world, by radio. Tune us in at the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.